for tapes, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com
or LHBCOnline.com.
There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2006 Midwinter Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Thursday evening, December the 28th, 2006. Howard Pittman is the speaker of the evening, teaching on Study of Demons.
Well, Brother Howard Pittman has been part of the Midwinter service for the last 24 years. Is this 24? Is this going to be 25? Somewhere there. I think it was just 2 years after the Lord brought you back to testify. He's been here every year, and he goes home for the holidays, and then he comes over here for a couple of days to relax from the holiday at home. And a lot of times in the past, his wife used to come along, and we enjoyed having her, and she had a health problem for a while, but the Lord has restored her to a great degree, and we just appreciate that. But it's a privilege for Brother Howard to come and make a report of what he feels and has seen in the past year and what the Lord shows him for what we can expect in the days ahead of us. Brother Howard.
Praise the Lord. We bring you greetings in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. And it is good always to be able to come back here and share once again what the Lord has placed on our heart, so to speak. Those of you that don't know me, I'm just an old country preacher. Has been rumored that sometimes I tend to become long-winded, but we pray that that won't happen tonight. But if it does, and you get through before I do and want to leave, just go right ahead. We understand. I like to tell about a little church in Ohio where I went to one time. The preacher said, Brother Pittman, your reputation as being slightly long-winded has preceded you. See that clock back there on the wall? I said, yes, sir, I do. He said, well, don't pay no attention to it. Don't even think it's there. You just go ahead and do whatever you got to do. But when it comes 12 o'clock, my people's going home. So if you have to go home, we understand that. You know, preachers sometimes called on to do strange things. I heard them tell about a preacher they wanted to preach the funeral of a dog. And somebody talked about a Protestant chaplain in the army was called on to pray for a Muslim soldier that had died. He wanted him to pray to Allah. So you never can tell what situation a preacher might wind up in. I heard this gospel singer, Green, the other day on the radio say that a friend of his died, a very close friend of his died, and his wife insisted he come sing at his funeral. And he did, and when he got there, she said, I want you to sing three songs, Amazing Grace, Land Where We Never Grow Old, and Jingle Bells. He said, Jingle Bells? That's not a funeral. She said, my husband wanted those three songs, so please sing it. He said, okay. So he sang Amazing Grace, Land Where We Never Grow Old, and said he tried to sing Jingle Bells as sad as he could, but he just couldn't get it out. And after the funeral, the wife came up to him and said, I want to thank you for singing, but I don't know what I was thinking about, because it wasn't Jingle Bells, it's when they ring the golden bells. But it was too late. Some of us get involved when it's too late, don't we? For it says over in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. On the third day of August 1979, a paramedic judged me to be dead in an ambulance 19 miles from the hospital. At that time, a tremendous spiritual experience occurred in my life, where my spirit was literally taken from my body, carried into the spirit realm, where I was given a look at Satan's kingdom. I grew up in what we call back home the basic mainstream of the fundamentalist church movement, where we talked about love, mercy, grace, and salvation. And that's about all we talked about, too. And that's the bedrock of Christianity. But really, it only covers two-thirds of the Bible. There's another third. You see, our God is a just God, a righteous God, a merciful God, but He's also a just God. We have an enemy, and that's one thing I never learned about in church. I never learned about that enemy. I heard in passing reference to the devil, reference to demons. Well, I really didn't know what I believed about them. I attended a Baptist theological seminary in New Orleans, and we had one professor in particular that talked about these things just being the figment of the imagination of the early church writers. And, you know, I didn't know what to believe about them. I didn't know if I really believed they were real or what, because, you know, I had never heard a sermon on the devil or never heard a talk about demons, not in church, not in a seminary. And I was a church pastor myself. I had to do research on just about every character in this Bible, except the devil, except demons, except the spiritual realm. So you might say I was probably the sorriest candidate in the world for what God was going to do that day and what He was going to show me. You know, my wife and I had a ministry in our own home, too, where we took in abused, misused, neglected, and thrown away children. We were privileged to take into our home 32 children. They ranged in age from 13 months to 18 years. And it was the ministry of the children that first opened my eyes to the realization that I had missed something very, very important in my education. I didn't know, even when those deep, dark, hidden scars began to come to the surface in the lives of those little children, and I could see all the hurt and turmoil and tribulation and trouble these children had undergone. And every one of them, in their way, was calling out for help to me, and I couldn't help them. I didn't know what was wrong. I knew I'd missed something. It was very important what I'd missed. They brought one little girl to our house one day. I believe she was about 18 months old. And the state workers that rescued that little girl that day had to break open a cage where she was locked up with a cat. And the only thing they told me she had had in that cage to eat in the last 48 hours was the droppings of that cat. And the demon-possessed individual that had that little girl delighted himself by putting out his lighted cigarettes on her bare feet. Now, that's not human. I don't know what you believe or what you think, but that's not human. I did not know about this dark world, this evil world, this enemy that God was going to bring me face to face with on that day. My education had been sorely lacking. I didn't know what I'd missed, but I knew I had missed something very important. And on that day when the paramedic judged me to be dead, I crossed the veil of darkness so vast that in your wildest imagination you can never imagine what it's like to cross the veil. Time will not permit me to go in and give my entire testimony tonight. I'm just going to touch on part of it. What I saw in the demonic realm. How God really opened my eyes to the reality of that devil. But I think you all have my testimony book, don't you? It's entitled Placebo, if you have it back there. It tells the whole story, if you're interested and you haven't heard it. The very first thing, when I crossed that veil, and I was enveloped with indescribable darkness. There's no words in the human language to describe what enveloped me in this vast darkness. The Bible refers to the veil as the valley of the shadow of death. Many Christians refer to it as crossing Jordan. The veil is not in our world, nor is it in the world to come. It is a place where all humans die, where all physical death takes place. We don't die in this world, and we don't die in the world to come. Life ends in the veil as we cross through the valley of the shadow of death. The very first thing that came to me in that vast darkness was a verse of Scripture. It looked like a, a ticker tape suspended in space, just slowly turning around and around before my eyes. It was that single verse of Scripture that I just read. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. I want to read it again. Because as it turned before my eyes, now, I can't tell you how I saw this, because there's no light in the veil. But I saw it with no light. As though it was a light unto itself. It just revealed itself. It was like a ticker tape as it turned slowly. Three times I read that verse of Scripture. Well, not that one I read. It was Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. It is appointed unto all men once to die after this is judgment. That was the verse of Scripture that I saw before my very eyes. And I read it three times. Upon reading it a third time, it dawned on me what was happening. This was God's simple way of supernaturally revealing to me that I had met my appointed time to die. Well, like all humans, I knew intellectually that I had to die. We all do. But like all humans, we view death, physical death. See, we've already dealt with that in our subconscious. And in our subconscious, we view it, death is something that happens to others. It don't happen to us. And we put it out of our mind and keep going. I put it out of my mind so far that I had to read that verse of Scripture three times before it dawned on me. It's not others. It's me. It's my time to die. I didn't want to die. I didn't leave home to die. I was involved in a political campaign at that time, and I thought I was going to win a race. And I left home expecting to win the race, a political campaign, not to die. I didn't want to die. Instantly, the Holy Spirit began to intercede on my behalf. At first, I never even recognized Him. I came very close to being torpedoed by my own theology. Theology can be a dangerous thing, you know. What he did was, he began to flood my mind with the knowledge of King Hezekiah. King Hezekiah was a good king of Israel that didn't want to die. Cried out to God when Isaiah come to tell him to put his house in his order. He'd met his time to die. He didn't want to die. And he cried out to God. God heard him and extended his life for 15 years. I didn't realize that was the Holy Spirit flooding my mind with that knowledge, and I didn't realize what it was all about. See, what it was all about, the Holy Spirit was simply showing me that there was a precedent in God's Word for a human being to have his life extended beyond his appointed time to die. I didn't catch it right away. I wasn't too spiritually swift at that moment. So when I didn't move, then he began to reveal to me, just like showing on the screen, all the supernatural acts that God had performed through Jesus when he was here on earth. And when I suddenly realized what was happening, I didn't want to die like Hezekiah. I cried out in a very short, it was very short, just a few words, in a very short, pointed prayer. I simply asked God to extend my physical life as he had done Hezekiah's. Immediately upon that short prayer, I had my first ever supernatural encounter with the God of this world. When out of that darkness, the most beautiful voice that any human ear had ever heard, a voice that would defy any description, all the words, all the language, all the flowers, all the music, all the beauty in the world, could not compare to what I heard. No human ear had ever heard this sound. It was so overwhelming, so totally, absolutely compelling, hypnotic, to the point that my very spirit cried out that God was speaking to me. As the voice said to me, stop, don't breathe, no more pain. Peace, rest, security, all that you have ever wanted, just don't breathe. Well, for over 30 years I had professed to serve God. You can imagine what I was going to do. I was breathing by willpower only. It was going to take willpower to shut it down. I immediately began to muster every ounce of strength I had, trying to comply. When all of a sudden, as though I screamed as loud as I could in my spirit, his realization hit me. No! What am I doing? I just asked God to extend my life and don't breathe. I'm going to die. You are not God. With that exclamation, Satan fled from me. There in the valley of the shadow of death, at the very door, he lied to me. He told me he was God. He couldn't kill me. He had to get me to kill myself. You better know the spirit that speaks to you. When I resisted the devil, he fled from me. The angels were all around me. They'd been there all the time. They never made their presence known until I resisted the devil. instantly they took my spirit out of my body, out of darkness in the light. That old ambulance was going down the road. They had Howard Pittman's body, but they didn't have Howard Pittman. The angels in glory had Howard Pittman. And the very first thing I was allowed to look at was this verse of Scripture being acted out like a stage play. It had all the characters. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Dearly beloved, that is a description of a satanic, demonic, spiritual government where the warfare plans are literally being drawn up against the saints of God. Did you know if you're a Christian, you call to war? Did you know if you're not a Christian, you're a prisoner of war? There's no neutrals in this life. Jesus has already said it. You gather with me, or you scatter against me. You're either with him or you're against him. There are no neutrals in this life. As I watch this council at work, and it's a council made up of many beings, all the princes hold a seat upon this government. What did it say? We wrestle against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world in high, wicked spiritual places. Plural. Principality is a territory. Say this would be a fellowship. It might be declared a single principality. If it was a declared principality, a single prince would be placed in charge of it. He would hold a seat on this ruling council. He becomes responsible for every Christian in this principality. That prince, that single prince, is in charge of every one of the Christians in this particular principality. He holds a seat on that ruling council. Now it is incumbent upon him. He's held accountable by the chairman of that council, Satan himself. He becomes accountable to the ruler of the council. It is incumbent upon that prince to hold this principality to the barest minimal threat possible. If he could negate the threat, great. But just hold it to its minimum, if where you know, possible. So that's that prince's job. Now, Satan's not concerned about this principality anymore because he's turned it over to that prince. But should an individual in this principality rise above the ability of that prince to deal with it, then it becomes the problem of the chief himself. Until then, the chief knows nothing about what's going on in this principality because he has delegated that authority. Every individual in this principality would have at least one, if not more, evil spirits, we call them demons, assigned to them. Now that spirit's first job, of course, is to search every individual and determine the weaknesses of that individual as far as a plan to negate his power or threat to the kingdom of darkness. When they have thoroughly searched all individuals and develop this plan. It might be plan A, B, C, and D right on down. And I'm going to stop with one plan. If you overcome it, they're going to the next one. So they're going to try to tarnish your light as much as they can. See, it is your light they worried about. You have been appointed a light unto a lost, dark, dying world. You're an ambassador for Christ. And ambassadors only taken seriously when they present a serious threat. So, if you are a true soldier, then you're going to have a light. And that light is what they want to put out. And what is your light? It is your credibility as a witness for Jesus Christ. The more credible you are, the brighter your light. The more credible you are. See, it's when the only way you're going to make those people in darkness see Jesus Christ or hear you when you name Jesus Christ is let them see Him living in you. They got to see Him reflected by you. Otherwise, they'll never hear you in that world. They will not hear you until you break through that barrier. You've got to. So what they're going to do, they're going to try to hold your threat to the bare minimum. And one of the first things they're going to try on you, and one of the very first things, because it's so successful, They're going to try to drown you, not in water, in personal problems. They want to create so much personal problems that you're spending 99% of your time just trying to hold your head above sinking. Keep your house from caving in on you. Keep your marriage from falling apart. Holding your children together. Doing all these things where you ain't got no time to serve God. The more problems they can create for you, the less of a threat you are to them. Turn all your energy inward if they can. Turn it inward. This is one of the first attacks they're going to pull. And it's very successful. It is very successful. And then, of course, there's three ways demon spirits can attack. Temptation, buffeting the flesh, and through the inherited generational curses. This is how they work, through those three ways. And it's given unto you as a believer to defeat them in all three ways. Demons are only soldiers, spiritual soldiers. They actually have no will. They have a will, but they are subjected to their chief. There are two emotions in the dark world that rule that world. Only two. And both of those emotions are entirely foreign to the human being. And that is hate and fear. Both of which will destroy a human body if you let it fill up with it. Hate and fear. That's the two emotions that actually operates and move within that dark world. They hate humans and they fear their boss. Can you imagine working for eternity under a boss that you fear? Not only you fear, but you hate him also and can't do anything about it. The closest look you're going to get at the orchestrated demonic world is to look at the Hindu system of caste, the caste system. Caste system is in this world is based on birth. If you're born as an outcast, you're going to live and die as an outcast. You could marry someone in a higher caste than you, but it wouldn't pull you up. It would pull them down. There's no way to rise above your birth in this life. That's why the people, they got to be good enough when they die to come back in the next level. Be good enough when they die to come back in the next level. Be good enough to die when they're trying to get to the top through birth. See, they believe that. But in the demonic world, it's not caste by birth. It's by strength. The strongest ones at the top. The next strongest, the next strongest, the next strongest, the next strongest, until they get to the very bottom. And every order is looking up, wanting to be one high, one caste higher, and never able to make it. They are there forever where they are. Demonology is a study of demons and their origin, their ability, and their effect on the physical human body. Since the beginning of mankind, every civilization has known of the existence of demon spirits. Satan does not have to hide where there is no threat to him. He hides only where there is no threat. The greatest threat to the kingdom of darkness rests within this nation at the present time. There are some whole nations that they don't have but one principality because there's no threat. One prince might rule over an entire nation. Because there's no threats in the nation. But where there are many threats, then there are many principalities. They become smaller because he has to have more effort to deal with them, to deal with those principalities. But who are these beings that we call demons? Some people teach they're only mythical beings or characters that are even talked about in the Bible, but a lot of people don't consider them threatening. Even people that believe that demons are real and that demons do affect the physical world, they're still in much disagreement over the roles that demons actually play. It's not just limited to how to deal with demons, but to the very origin. Where did they come from? Who are they? And why would God create such beings? And for what purpose? There's little agreement. Even in the Christian world where people engage in deliverance ministry, many know little about the origin of these spirits. There are three basic theories that run throughout Christianity. I'm going to give you those three theories. Theory number one, many people believe that hold a theory number one that demons are disembodied embodied spirits of an offspring of a super race created by angels cohabitating with female humans. Theory number two, that demons are only fallen angels. Theory number three, Demons are the disembodied spirits of a pre-Adamic race of humans that was so polluted that God was forced to destroy the whole human race and recreate it with Adam. Now that's the three theories. And all three theories have some scripture, in fact, to support them. Just like the theories of the rapture. There are four main theories concerning the rapture. Or, no rapture. One is rapture before the tribulation. The other is a mid-period of the tribulation. The third one is a post at the end of the tribulation period. The fourth one is no rapture at all. Now, that's the four main theories of the rapture, and all four of those theories does, in fact, have Scripture and Bible that will support them. Now, we know God is not the author of confusion, so why would He have Scripture that would support such a theory, just like supporting all three of these theories as far as the demonic world is concerned? Well, we know God is not the author of confusion, but there are some things that we are not intended to know at time. There comes a place and time when all of the secrets will be revealed to us. There is a cadre or a core of angels called the heralding angels. The heralding angels are those angels that reveal God's secret at time when it's time for it to be revealed. John encountered them in the book of Revelation when they took him on a tour of time, so to speak. So those angels at that time will destroy. But as far as the rapture, there's a new theory that's arrived on the scene. It's theory number five. We call it the pan theory. If you read it, it's going to pan out. It don't matter, you know. So that's the one I belong to, the pan theory. It's going to pan out. Now, let's look at theory number one as far as the origin of demon spirits. Theory number one is enforced by Scripture, Genesis chapter 6, verse 1 through 5, and I'm going to quote it. And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they choose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is also flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days. Also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now, that is the basis of the scripture for theory number one, that these were the offsprings of that race, ungodly race of giants, that was born as a result of spirits cohabitating with human beings. Theory number two is supported by such scripture as Revelation 12:4, which says, And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born. Theory number three, the pre-Adamic race or creation seems to be supported by such scriptures as Genesis 1:3, Genesis 1:16, and Genesis 1:28. When Genesis 1:16 is compared to Genesis 1:3, it looks as though God created two different lights at two different times. But a close examination of Genesis 1:28 basically is the main verse for which this theory is based on, shows that when God created Adam, He told him to be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. That word replenish in Hebrew literally meant reproduce or recreate or bring into being another race of humans to replace those that had been destroyed. And basically that's the basis or the scripture from which these three theories were born in the theological circle of today. Now, I spent a great deal of time on the subject of demons. I knew very little about it until God opened my eyes and let me see the demonic world at work. And it was watching that council at work that I literally discovered how spiritual warfare is fought. It is an orchestrated war. It is well thought out and planned and carried out. and the events that are occurring around the world right now were orchestrated before that council. They were passed there before that council, and we read the headlines in the paper to see these events that are occurring and the things that are happening. Now, there's a whole lot that the naked eye does not see what's going on in our world that literally came from the spiritual world. And we don't understand the meaning of all of it. For instance, we don't understand just how powerful the bloodline is that flows today through the presidents of the United States and all the kings of Europe. But we do know now from the bloodline of Burke's peerage that was released before this last election that all the presidents, ever presidents that served in the United States, literally came from the bloodline of, and every king in Europe, the presidents and the king came from the bloodline of two sisters, Mary and Martha Warners, and they were all kin by blood. And we don't understand, we can't know the secrets of why these things occur, but they're very important to what's happening in the spiritual world. We can't understand some of the things that, for instance, the oceanographers have told us that they have discovered giant rivers in the bottom of the ocean, that these rivers flow with fresh water in the bottom of the ocean. How is that possible? We don't know. How is all of this possible, or why? We know Luke tells us that the devil, in the fourth chapter of Luke, verse 5, bragged that he installed governments, that it was his prerogative as the God of this world. He could appoint who he wanted to. He tried to tempt Jesus with that very thing. But we don't understand all of these things. But God has given us enough knowledge to know how to deal with our current situation. Now let's look at these three theories just a minute. I believe all three of them have some basis truth, and they have some wrong parts about them. Most of the people who hold to theory number one say that theory two cannot be true because such scriptures, Jude 6, plainly shows that those angels who rebelled have been placed in chains or in prison. So they say it can't be fallen angels because they've been locked up. Well, let's see if that's what the Bible really said. See, we have a problem sometime comprehending what we read. So let's go back and read it a second time and look closely. Let's see. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Now that's Jude 6, what we read. Now, which angels did he lock up in chains? Which ones? The ones that did two things. Look carefully what he said. It was the ones that did what? Which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation. What was their first estate? What is your first estate? Physical. What was the angel's first estate? Spiritual. Spirit. What was their habitation? Heaven. They were spirits in heaven. They had to leave their first estate in order to cohabitate with human beings. They had to have a physical body. Spirits are sexless. Therefore, spirits cannot cohabitate. They have to have physical bodies. So, they left their first estate and their place of habitation. Not all of them did, but there was a group that did. All right. So, one-third of the angels did rebel. The Bible is very clear. And there are people who teach that this rebellion is yet to take place, that the war in heaven has not been fought. If you read the Scripture, it clearly says the woman was getting ready to give birth to the child when the rebellion took place. That was before the nation of Israel was even created. So it had to have been in the past. And when we look in its original form, in the Textus Receptus, it was in the past tense. So we know that not all of those angels left their first estate. First estate being spiritual. But it clearly shows here, he said, and the angels which kept not their first estate, indicating that only a part of them did not keep their first estate. They were the ones. Now, there's a purpose in everything that Satan does. He does nothing by accident, nothing haphazard. It's all planned and it's all designed. He had a purpose for this group of angels to leave their first estate. Now, angels can do that. angels can take on themselves human form. But they're only allowed to do this while on specific assignment. Satan himself could have taken on a human form, but there was only two human bodies on earth when he came. Spirits cannot have concise communications with flesh without a physical body. Therefore, Satan had to get whatever body that was most graceful to him at that time, and he used the body of a snake. It was a physical body. There was only two bodies, Adam and Eve, and his job was to tempt them, to get them to fall, and he had to have a body to talk to them in. So he took the body of a snake. He could not talk to them in the spirit. The spirits cannot have concise communication with human beings in the spirit form. This is why guardian angels appear amongst humans in physical form. They can communicate, they do communicate, and they come in human form. We're told this in Hebrew chapter 13, verse 2, that when we entertain strangers, be careful, for many times we entertain angels unaware. Unaware because they appear as normal human beings. And if they're going to be normal human beings, they're not going to appear as an angel. They're going to appear as a human because they're they're covert agents, so to speak. They are not to be revealed or respected as angels. I think, I'm not sure of this, but I think I've had two encounters with angels in human form since I've been back here. And both encounters were specifically designed. One of them took place very early after my experience. When the Lord sent me back and allowed me to go, the very first place that opened their door to me, see, he placed two restrictions on me. Number one was, I could not ask anybody to hear this, but I must go tell where I was asked. I had no choice. When somebody asked me to go, I was supposed to take down their invitation and get to it when I could without question, no matter where it was. And he sent me around the world three times doing that. So the first people that called me up, the very first people that called, I wasn't even out of bed when they called me up. And that was Pat Robertson at 700 Club. The very place, very first place God sent me. And on that day, Pat told me, that's when he used to own the station, when he used to have it in so many countries. You know, they've sold all that now. It belongs to ABC. They only reserve an hour, a day or so on the place. But they don't own that network anymore. They sold it to ABC. But back when they owned it, and they had spread all, in its heyday, it was spread all over the country in the 80s. I think this was in 1980. It was in 1980 when Pat called me there. And when he told me that day, he says, 60 million people is going to see what you say here today. 60 million people around the world one time. Now that's a whopping big audience, isn't it? Well, from that day to this, the invitations have not stopped coming in around the world. Three times I've been around the globe. But now I just lost my train of thought. What was I thinking of? It's just that quick, you know. Devil's real, man. But I'll get it back. The angels, yes. The angels that I had confrontations with. Thank you. Right after that show, I had people calling my house. They wanted a tape or a video or a book about that. I didn't have any tape. I didn't have no video. I didn't have no book or nothing. I just went to give my testimony. So my wife said, why don't you just write it down? See, I'm not an author. I got 15 books out now. But I'm not an author. I'm a scribe. See, an author makes it up. Scribe just writes it down. So I said, okay, I'll write it down. So I'll just write it down. And that day, 1980, I had an old Underwood typewriter. Hunt and peck system. Didn't have no computer. Onion skin with all those carbons in it. And you're typing away on that thing. You make one mistake, zip, start over, you know. Zip, start over. More in the garbage than it was on the desk, you know. I'm sitting there writing, throwing away paper, writing. Because I wasn't a good typist to begin with. My wife was a good typist. She was a secretary at one time. She's a good typist, but she had so much to do, she could help me very little. So I told her one day, I said, I'm going to quit. I can't do this. I had it down longhand. I wrote it in longhand, and that's when I'm trying to transfer over. Can't do it. I said, I'm going to quit. Next morning, knock on my door. And I go open the door, and this young man is standing there. He said, you Howard Pittman? I said, yeah. He said, I came to type your book for you. I said, well, praise the Lord. Come in. So he came in, and he says, where's your office? We were living in a parsonage of a little church then. I mean a little, too. Oh, just a little bit bigger than the bathroom, not much more now. I said, it's out in the church. So we go out in the church building, and old typewriter was sitting there, and he said, I'll type out here. And so he goes to work on it. Now, I'd been a policeman for 26 years. Policeman's supposed to be curious about everything. Never dawned on me, who was this man? How did he know I was writing a book? Where did he come from? I never asked him any of those questions. I'm so excited that somebody come to type my book for me. Come in, come in. And he did. He came in. I had it all down longhand. At noontime, I went over there to see how he was making out. I had a great bunch of it already. I said, hey, how about let's go have some lunch? No, I'm fasting. Okay, he's fasting. You know, that's it. Had a Coke machine sitting over there in the church. That night, I go back for dinner, and I ask him, I said, how about dinner? And he said, no, fasting. Don't want anything. He said, okay. How about some water? Nope, don't want anything. I said, well, quit. Come on, we got an extra bed over at the house. I said, no, I'm going to stay right here in the office. Okay. Well, he stayed there in the office. Next day, he was through next evening. Wouldn't take nothing to eat from him. I said, hey, where did you come from? He said, California. I said, where are you going? He said, California. I said, well, I'll take you down to the bus station, buy you a ticket. Nope, can't take nothing from you. And he left, just like he came. Ain't told me no name. Ain't told me how he knew I was writing a book. Nothing about it. And you know, we lost that manuscript after that book was published. It's been published 7 times since. And that's the only manuscript never had a single mistake in it. All the rest of them, you read it and see. You'll find a mistake. But there wasn't one in that. And we don't even know what happened to that manuscript after they published. Oh, well, that was one case that I've often thought. Maybe that was. And you know, not long ago, we had a president of the United States who was under the threat of being impeached. I believe his name was Bill Clinton. They were getting ready to impeach him. And just the door before, day or two before all that came up, telephone rang. I happened to be home. His voice said, hello. I said, hello. He said, you know who this is? I don't even know the man's name. I said, yeah, you're the man that wrote my book. Just like that. I don't know where that came from, but it did. It came right out of my mouth. He said, I just want to call and tell you, he says, something's about to occur in Washington, D.C. is just as earth-shaking in the spiritual realm as the writing on the wall in the book of Daniel. That's all he said. He said, if it don't happen, you'll never hear from me again if it happens. I ain't never heard from him again. I don't know what he was talking about, but it was the same man. And I don't know how I knew it either, but it did. I think, you know, if there is such thing as really speaking to angels, maybe I did right there. And one other time, we'd been up in Tennessee, my wife and I, and we had two of the foster children with us, two boys with us at that time. And we had morning service, 9 o'clock service in Tennessee that morning, and we had a 12 o'clock service way down in Georgia. So as soon as we got out of that 9 o'clock service, we headed to Georgia, got down in Georgia for the 12 o'clock service. And we also had a 7 p.m. service at the same place in Georgia. We got down and had the 12 o'clock service, had the 7 o'clock service, and then we had to be back in Alabama for the next day. We hadn't eaten no breakfast, no lunch, no dinner. All day, me, my wife, and those two boys. And we got to a town called Columbus, Georgia at midnight. And I'm looking for something open where we can get a hamburger or something. And I see this sign that says Big Boy Restaurant. Well, we pull the motor home, and not many people there at midnight, but it's still open. Big Boy Restaurant, not many automobiles there. So we could park close to the door. And we'd already changed clothes. We was in our motorhome. We'd changed clothes. I'd put on a jumpsuit, and I had a baseball-like cap that says, Jesus is Lord, on the front of the cap. And I said, okay, the boys and the wife had put on their pajamas. I said, I'll go in and get some hamburgers, and we'll eat in the motorhome. And I go in, and there's a line that says, takeout orders here. And there were two or three people in that line, so I got in that line. And I'm standing there waiting my time to order, and somebody taps me on the shoulder, and I turn around. A little bit of short man with flowing white hair standing there. He's wiping his hands with a paper towel. His clothes was disheveled, but they wasn't dirty. Just like he took them out of a dryer and never ironed them. And I had them on, and he says to me, he says, what's that you got right on your cap up there? And I said, Jesus is Lord. And he said, eh? Well, I said, Jesus is Lord. He said, why did you put that there? Why are you right? What do you mean Jesus is Lord? And every time I'd answer him, he'd put his hand behind his ear and say, repeat, I can't hear. So he pulled a testimony out of me, standing right there in that line. And everybody in that restaurant quit eating. They just sat there and looked at me, you know. And I'm feeling littler and littler and littler because everybody's looking at me. And the old man just keeps asking me, keeps making me answer him. And every time I answer him, he'd say, I can't hear you. Repeat that. So he pulled a testimony out. About that time, it come my time to get my food and everything. And I turned around, paid the lady, and got my food, got the order, and got started to walk out the door. And I looked for him, and he wasn't there. And I come back, and I said to the lady, "Did you see which way that man went?" She said, "What man?" I said, "The man that was talking to me." He said, "No, I'm busy here. I didn't see anybody." "Huh. He must have went out in the parking lot. I'll go look for him. I want to finish this conversation." And I walk out the door with my food in my hand, and I walk around that parking lot, and I'm looking. My wife's sitting in the motorhome looking at me. She called, "What are you doing?" I said, "I'm looking for that little man that come out of here before me." She said, "Ain't nobody been out of that restaurant since you went in there." So I got in the motorhome and gave him all his sandwiches. I cranked up and started down the road. I'm mumbling to myself. And she said, "What are you talking about?" I said, "I wonder if I was the only one that saw that man. No wonder everybody was looking at me." Till this day, I don't know. I might have been the only one. No wonder they thought I was crazy. If they didn't see him, I did. I don't know. It was strange. Well, angels, the guardian angels, do have the ability to take on human form and come amongst us. The Bible tells us that. They do. Well, demon spirits are, they can take on human form, but they're not permitted to do so. Those who did were locked up in chains. So those are the only prisoners that are reserved until the end. That very group there. Now, we know it's clear from Revelation 12:4 that one-third of the angels of heaven did revolt with Satan and were cast out of heaven onto the earth. Revelation 12:7. Were all the rebelling angels taken place or taken prisoner and put in chains? No, because the Scripture clearly tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, that Satan and his angels are still here on earth. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, in the air, all about us. So we know they're not in chains, because if all of them would have been taken prisoner, Satan would have been placed in chains with them. So he was not. So we know then that only those that left their first estate and their place of habitation was the one who was taken in chains. And again, we come back to the clear knowledge that spirits as such is sexless. And as such, as spirits, could not cohabitate with human female flesh. In order for cohabitation with human female flesh to take place, the angels had to leave their first estate or spirit existence and take upon themselves a physical human form in order to do it. And it is possible that angels can do this only under permission. And that is why the guardian angels are the group that continually come amongst us in human form. They're not the ministering spirits that minister to us from God. It is a different angel that actually ministers rather than the guardian. Of course, the guardian angel is a messenger. He does, in many respects, minister. We see him in the 18th chapter of Genesis when they came Abraham wanted to know where they were going. And, of course, when they got over to Sodom, Lot thought they were human beings. He didn't recognize them as angels because they looked like human beings. Now, why were they going to Sodom in the first place? You remember what they said? They were going to see if the conditions was as bad as had been reported. You mean they didn't know they were going to see? See, this tells us that there's only one spirit that's all-knowing. Only one. God. Omnipresent and all-knowing. Satan, demons, angels cannot be in two places at once. They can only be in one place at one time. Satan had to find a way to make himself omnipresent in order to mount a credible rebellion against God. How did he do that? Through the formation of a government and the delegation of authority. He delegated his authority to the princes, who in turn delegate their authority to the demon spirits. The principality, or the prince that might rule over this one principality, might have 1,000 individual demon spirits serving him in this principality, to be sure that they know everything they can about every individual in here. Now, you see, salvation is a personal thing. You are an individual being. Jesus died for you. He did not die for the corporation, for the corporate body. He did not die for the church. He died for you. Salvation is individual. He is a personal Savior, a personal Lord. Therefore, in order to deal with you, Satan must become a personal devil to you. And he does this through the presence of his demon spirits. Through his demon spirit. No two humans are alike. No two humans present the same kind of threat. This is why he has to know everything about every individual human. And this is why every individual human is searched thoroughly, minutely. His weaknesses cataloged minutely, and his tempters assigned expertly. And this is an ongoing, continual warfare every day. As a born-again believer, daily you will become a victim or a victor, depending on the choices you make as a born-again believer. You have to believe that there is power in the Word of God and the power in the blood of Jesus Christ. All right, we know that some of them so polluted the human race, and that was the purpose of the cohabitating with females, was to bring about an ungodly race. The purpose was counteract Genesis 3:15. God's divine decree, which God laid down Himself in the Garden of Eden when He said that the seed of Eve would win the war. Therefore, this was Satan's plan, was to destroy or make it impossible for the seed of Eve to carry out that threat. So his attempt to pollute the race was so successful that God was able to save only eight human beings. Noah, his wife, their three sons, and their wives. Come within eight souls of winning the battle. But God knew that it wasn't going to be eight. It was all going to come down to one. We know this race of people was so polluted in Genesis 6 that God had to destroy them. He had to destroy them. And we know from such scriptures as Genesis 19, 1 through 3, Ezekiel 11, verse 3, Daniel 8, 15, Zechariah 2, 1, and Luke 1, 11, Revelation 10 and 1, and many other such passages that angels do in fact have the ability to take upon themselves a human body or form. If all the angels who rebelled were taken prisoner, the first one taken would have been Satan himself, the leader of the revolt. No, it was not all who rebel, but only those who left their first estate along with leaving their place of habitation or heaven. Now, a look at Jude 7 shows what sin those certain angels were placed in chain for. Let's read Jude 7. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of an eternal fire. The key to this verse of Scripture is in the phrase, in like manner. In like manner of whom? Read both Jude 6 and 7 together, and then answer is obvious. Those angels who left their first estate and habitation, those angels who were taken and placed in chain, were guilty of sexual and perversion sins. In order to commit such sins, the angels had to first take upon themselves the form of humanity or a human body. Now, let's take a look at what the Scripture has to say in Genesis 6. The first thing we notice in Genesis 6:2 is the term sons of God. Now, let's look at that. Now, some will say that this passage of Scripture is referring to human beings from the line of Seth, the third son of Adam and Eve. Not so. Not so. This very passage of Scripture is rendered angels in the Septuagint. It is rendered sons of God here. Throughout this entire Bible, sons of God is given only to those who were created by a divine, specific act of God. Think of this now, a divine, specific act of God. Only those that were created by a divine, specific act of God are called sons of God in this Bible. Okay, who are they? The Bible said that which is born of spirit is spirit, John 3:6, and that which is born of flesh is flesh. Okay? The term Son of God is used in the Bible to refer only to those who were created by a divine specific act of God. Here they are. Angels, both good and bad. Jesus Christ, Adam. Those were the own individuals in the Old Testament created by a divine specific act of God. Now, in the New Testament, all of those that were born by the death of Jesus Christ, because your salvation was personal. At the moment Jesus saved you, that was a divine specific act of God, making you a son of God as a result of that. So this could not have referred to the line of Seth. Impossible. Impossible. Okay. Sons of God is used in Job, chapter 1, verse 6, chapter 2, verse 1, chapter 38, verse 7, Psalms 29, 1, Psalms 89, 6, and Daniel, chapter 3, verse 25, and is rendered angels. Angels. The word Nephilim, which is rendered giants in Genesis 6, 4, in Hebrew, literally means falling one. Falling one. Therefore, it's death by their own word. They were the fallen. The Nephilim are giants who were the offspring of the union between the fallen angels and the daughters of men. They were evidently great in size and wickedness. From what we find in the Bible, they were superhuman beings, and they succeeded in polluting the human race until God had no choice, was only able to save 8 souls, so to speak. Now, we know by other scriptures in the Bible and by other acts that the ability for angels to take on that human form is done specifically by divine permission only. Now, if the term of Son of God is given only to those who were created by divine specific acts of God, it would indeed be impossible for Genesis 6:2 to be referring to anything other than angels. Since a literal acceptance of Genesis 6:2 would mean angels, the only determination left would be which angels. The Bible in Jude 6 and 7 clearly answers that for us. So they were the ones that left their first estate and their place of habitation. And they were placed in chains for their sin. Now, why did Satan permit certain angels to go beyond the boundaries set by the Word of God? Well, let's look at Satan's nature. He was doing two important things when he did this. First, he was testing the waters, so to speak. By testing the waters, I mean he was trying the Word of God. He always does that. What did he say to Eve when God just told her, you'll die? He said, you won't die. Come right behind and said, he won't die. He's testing the Word of God. He does that continually. But his goal was to destroy the line of Eve, because Genesis 3:15 made it clear that God intended to use the line of Eve to win this war. And if Satan could pollute the human race to such an extent that it would be impossible for them to carry out this dictate, he could win the battle. And he wanted to be God, you know. And he tried to exalt himself above even God's own throne. Now, we know he has never accepted the Word of God. We also notice that Satan's attack on Jesus, or his temptation of Jesus, was so designed to attack the Word of God. What did Satan use to attack Jesus with? The very Word that Jesus was using to defend himself. So we know the Word of God became the sword with which the two fought on the mountain there in the wilderness. So it is only when Satan is confronted head to head with the sword of the Spirit of the Word of God that is only the way he'll back off. Only then will he back off. Now, let's look theory number 3 concerning the pre-Adamic race or pre-Adamic creation. Was there such thing as a race before Adam on earth? Do we have any clue that such a thing existed? There is evidence that a race or a creation did exist before Adam, but it was not human. We believe from the indication in Scripture that there was spirits on this earth before Adam was ever created. Now, there's nowhere in Scripture that gives us any indication that any human was before Adam. But there is a reference that spirit was on earth before Adam was created. And we find that in Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 13, where Satan himself occupied, or his throne was in the Garden of Eden, and Eden being God's own garden. I think it is indeed a very clear picture from Scripture, as Isaiah 14:12, that Lucifer himself was the first, or at least one of the first, to be created by God. He was given the title Son of the Morning, which was given to Lucifer by God. Now this tells us that the implication in Isaiah 14:12, when God called Lucifer the Son of the Morning, was that Lucifer was the star, or the first one created on the morning of creation, or as referred to in Hebrew literature as the day star. Now, literal acceptance of these scriptures show us there truly was a pre-Adamic creation here for the planet Earth. But that creation was spirit and not flesh. The first flesh created in Scripture by Scripture itself was that of Adam. When all the Scripture relating to this subject have been reviewed and taken literally, there can only add up to one truth. By accepting these Scriptures literally, and this is the truth we come up with, demons are evil spirits made up from one-third of the angels that fell when the rebellion took place that was reported in Revelation chapter 12, verse 4. Number two, part of those revolting angels were used by Satan to test the boundaries set by God concerning His Word, thus becoming the first and only angels ever to be placed in chains. I had a 12-year-old boy write me a letter one time. He wanted to know, how can you put chains on a spirit? And his daddy wrote me another letter right behind and says, why would you state such things as there's demons locked up in chains when you know you can't chain a spirit? I wrote back and told him, I said, well, I'll give him the Scripture. I said, I'm only quoting the Bible. Do you believe the Bible? Now, I don't know what kind of chains he was talking about, but the Hebrew, Greek word in New Testament literally refers to restraint. They are restrained, so I accept the word chain that they use there. So, because the translators of the King James Bible was far more learned than me. And if they wanted to translate it to say chains, that's all right to me. And I believe the Bible said it. I believe it. That settles it. So that's the way it goes as far as I'm concerned. The Scripture in Genesis 6:2 is talking about angels who did in fact cohabitate with human flesh in an attempt to so pollute the human race that God's divine decree of Genesis 3:15 would be unable to be fulfilled. This attempt failed, and God was able to save 8 souls who had escaped the pollution. He used them to continue the human race. He used the same identical word to Noah that he did to Adam. The same identical Hebrew word when he told him to replenish the earth. That was the same word he had used when he told Adam to replenish the earth. So we see, I believe from all scriptures that there was a pre-Adamic creation, but it was spirit, not flesh. And that creation, I think, is fully supported in Scripture. And I believe, if I accept these scriptures as their literally meaning, that demons are only fallen angels and still possess the same ability that the angels possess, that they were created messengers by God. What made them fall? Why would they rebel against God? When they knew there was no plan of redemption, they knew they could not be redeemed. They desired to look into the plan that got us. The only plan of redemption God ever made was for the seed of Eve, because ultimately it was the seed of Eve in the form of Jesus that defeated Satan there in the wilderness. God therefore made a plan to redeem us, but He made no plan to redeem the angels, and they knew this. Yet, knowing this, one-third of them rebelled. They lined up with Lucifer in his great battle to overcome all the boundaries that God had established. There are three conspiracies listed in Scripture. The first conspiracy is in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12, where Satan himself, who was Lucifer, the morning star, not the morning star, but the day star, Lucifer the day star, conspired within his heart to overthrow the throne of God. He already had a throne. His throne was in Eden, Garden of Eden. and he conspired to overthrow the throne of God. He failed to do that, so the second conspiracy is recorded in Revelation chapter 12, verse 4, where one third of the angels of heaven joined him. And he is not through with his plan yet. Two phases of it has failed. There's one more phase, and that is he wants, knowing that he can never be God of heaven. He's been defeated there, and he knows that. He's accepted that defeat to that extent only. He knows he can never rule, that he cannot make the seed of Eve bow before him and call him God in heaven, because Jesus has won that war. Jesus holds all the keys. Jesus will rule. It is there Jesus who will be God, not Lucifer, not Satan. Satan, therefore, has one thing left. He so hates the seed of Eve that he wants to take, he knows his sentence has already been passed. It has not yet been carried out. It has been passed. He knows where he's going. He wants to take as many of the seed of Eve with him as he can. Therefore, there is one more conspiracy that has to take place. In order to capture this world, that's his goal now. His goal is to capture this world. Install himself as God to rule here on earth. And make all those who refuse to bow to him, make them suffer the consequences or the loss of their head, so to speak. In order to do that, he has to get the leaders of the world in league with him. And we're told here in Psalms chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointing, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. The last great conspiracy is going to involve the rulers of the world government, who will be in league with Satan, and they're in league against God and his anointed. Now, how can this be possible? First, the God, they don't know that they're in league with the devil. They've been so deceived. Isaiah said they really think that good is bad and bad is good. Therefore, they're looking to create a utopia here on earth. This is their goal. To bring a world filled with peace and prosperity. The only way they can do that is to destroy, totally, completely, tear down national loyalties. In other words, they've got to make one world instead of a unified bunch of nations. It wants to be one world government. In order to do that, they're going to have to slowly but truly do away with the loyalties of people to their nation and patriotism. That's one of the goals they want to destroy, and so on and so forth. And number two, they know everybody is inherently a religious creature, so they want to create a universal God that every religion can worship. And many of the religions are comfortable with a universal God. But you turned out to be the fly in the ointment. You want to have the blood, and that they cannot abide. See? They cannot abide by that. So that means in order for these world leaders to come together and bring about that one world government and install this being as God, they're going to have to deal with you. They got two choices, just two, when they deal with you. First choice is convert you to their way of thinking. If that fails, the only other choice is kill you. Get rid of you. Get rid of you. Because they cannot let you stand in the way of this one world government that they want to bring about. While standing before that council in the Spirit, God allowed me to see the outline of that master plan to capture this world. John saw it. He reported it in the book of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 13, verse 7 through 9, here's what John reported. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds, tongues, and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of the life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. What is your hope? That your name is written in that book. The only hope you got today in this world. Because this is the generation that's going to see this come to fruition. You have only one chance. And that chance is your name written in that book. And it's something you cannot believe. You must know. You must know it's there. You must have had a personal encounter with Jesus Christ. You must know Him as a personal Savior. To know of Him won't do. That won't do. You must know Him as a personal Savior. He must be your Lord. See, I called Him Lord. I called Him Lord every day of my 30-something years that I was out there faking that I was serving Him. He said, "You call me Lord, but you did not make me Lord." What a difference between calling Him Lord and making Him Lord. To call Him Lord gives Him a title. To make Him Lord promotes Him to ruler of life. Amen. To ruler of life. The day of playing in the church is long past. If ever you're going to be real, it's now. It's now. Right now is the time you need to be real more than any other time in your life. It's to know you have had a personal encounter with Jesus Christ. That He died for you, just for you. That He gave His life on that cross to save you. And when He did, He wrote your name in that book. Do you know it's there? If you do, if you know it's there, take care. Satan also knows it's there. If you know it's there, he knows it's there. Take care. Don't let him put so many evil thoughts in your heart and in your head that such a thing as personal apostasy might appear in your life. Careful. Be careful. You're very valuable with your name in that book to the kingdom of God. And you are A1 target to the enemy. I need not tell you that because you came here because you have been a target of that enemy, you see. You're well aware of the wiles of the devil. But I want to tell you now for a fact that greater is He that lives in us than he that lives in the world. If He lives in us, He will not live with devils. Is that temple holy? Is it His place of residence? This is war. My friend, you cannot employ that armor that will save you, listed in Ephesians chapter 6. The whole armor of God is all you need to win this battle. That's all. That armor, piece by piece, 7 separate pieces listed there. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13, beginning with the whole armor of God. It lists those 7 pieces one by one. Notice, among those is the helmet of salvation. Your name must be in that book. Is it there? Do you know it's there? He said, Matthew chapter 10, verse 11 and 12, "Whosoever will confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I deny before my Father." Will you stand with me just a moment? If you've never publicly confessed Him, you want to do that? Or even if you have, you want to confess Him again? Just by raising your hand right where you are. Thank you, Father. Lord, we come to You tonight unashamed of You. Willingly do we raise our hand publicly to confess You before men. Some of us may be the first time we've ever confessed You publicly. Some of us, we may confess You every day of our life publicly. And Lord, we thank You for the opportunity, every time You present that opportunity to us, to confess You before men. We thank You for it, Father. We thank You for having our name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Father, there's many that come here tonight under the sound of my voice who are hurting by this enemy, who have been buffeted in their flesh by this very enemy, who have been tempted in their daily life by this enemy. Some has even inherited those curses that came through that bloodline, those generational curses, Father. Right now we speak defeat in every one of those foul and evil spirits. We know they're defeated because You said if we ask believing, we would receive, standing not doubting in our heart, believing Your Word. It is the sword that sets free all the captives, Father. And we declare these captives free here tonight. Not only are these spirits who are under the sound of my voice, these evil spirits in this room tonight, not only are they defeated foe, but You are, Satan. You also are defeated foe. And Your end will come in time, we know. When that last grain of sand falls, that will be Your end. The sentence has already been passed, and it will be executed at that day. Your minions now, you can call them home. For these are victorious soldiers under the sound of my voice tonight. Free by the blood of the Lamb, set free this night. Thank You, Father, for the great blessings. Thank You for every person in this room. Thank You for everyone who's lifted their hands to heaven to acknowledge You publicly. Thank You most of all for Brother Glenn, those work so hard that make this forum open to everybody that will come from all over the world. Lord, bless them. Pour on them abundantly the great blessing. Let every family, even members who are not here, but families of these that are here, let them receive the blessings tonight through these, Lord, that are here tonight. This abundant blessings might overflow in your precious name, Lord. Amen and amen.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com
or LHBCOnline.com.
There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.